This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
And welcome at the same time our friend, our new friend, Charles Billingsley, who just led us in worship. And it feels very appropriate to have you kicking off summer family reunion. We're going to start calling him Uncle Charles because he's going to be around a little more often. I asked him for 20 times a year. He said no. I said, how about 10? No. So we're getting about a handful of times a year Charles is going to come and visit. But all that said, share with us, he's a teaching pastor at Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. And he teaches at Liberty University, does concerts all over the country and worship ministry. He's passionate about jazz and golf, but I'm going to let you share the rest of family and all of that going on.
Well, let's see. Yeah, I've been married to my beautiful wife, Shay, for 31 years, and she'll be in the next service. And got two boys, a 25-year-old son named Caleb, and he lives down in Orange Beach, Alabama, and starting a brand new job tomorrow, which he's really excited about. And then my other son works for Liberty University, and he just got married to a real live girl, so we're excited about that. And she's really cute, and we love her, and they've been married 9 months now, and they just got a little 1-pound kitten, so now I'm the grandfather of a new kitten.
Oh,
so that's exciting. Thanks so much for that. But I've been doing this a long time, been on the road and, you know, leading worship and worship pastoring in California and in Lynchburg and just been on the road a long time. But I tell you what, it's pretty rare that I get to be in such a wonderful church with such a wonderful pastor as Woodland Hills. And so I really am honored to be here. So thank you.
We're grateful. We are glad that you're here. And so we thought today would be a perfect day to talk about one of our five purposes, and that's the purpose of worship. And if you've been to Starting Point, you know we cover the five purposes in detail. We try to cover them multiple times throughout the year, but just to give all of us a refresher today as we talk about why we gather to worship, I don't want to start with 2020, but I always go, every time I see the word gather, I think, anybody, do you know where you were in 2020? Does anybody remember where you were in 2020? That was a sad couple of months in March and April. And I wasn't doing real well in here in an empty room trying to speak. I had to bring Travis Broner up as my emotional support teaching team member. Because and then pastors started saying things like, we don't need to gather. And that just got all over me because we do need to gather. And today we're going to look at why we gather to worship. And that's the first purpose. And again, we don't prioritize the purposes. We balance them. We want all five purposes as Jesus clearly lays them out in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. As you read in Acts 2, 42 through 47, the first century church practiced these five purposes regularly. So we want to be about all five purposes. And worship we define, and we're going to talk all about this today, but worship is expressing love to God. The next purpose is fellowship. This is where we express love to one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Baptist term for fellowship is potluck. That's the Hebrew term for this. And I just want to say again, I know we started the gathering today with this, but let's again welcome 112 people who stepped into the water last Sunday. We had 51 scheduled and 61 spontaneous. And so we hope to keep that going. And we think almost every Memorial Day we'll talk about baptism as we explain that and hopefully see the Lord continue to work in that on those special Sundays. Grateful for it. If you missed it last week, we'll have this video posted. But fellowship is us gathering to enjoy one another. The Bible says in Acts 2 that they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The next purpose is discipleship. And some people see this word and they think student, but we see this word discipleship, and we believe this means becoming more like Jesus. And we want what we believe about Jesus and how we live to match. Or another way of saying it, we want our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy to match, the way we live and what we believe. Ministry is meeting needs in love here in the church together. You just gave generously in the offering. You're meeting needs in our church, in our community, and around the world. That's ministry. And we want to continue to be all about going outside of this church as well. And then evangelism is sharing the good news. And today we're going to talk about worship. And but the first gathering was fantastic. And I hope to pull that out of you again in the Q&A. But a couple of things before we jump in about why we gather to worship. We gather to worship on Sunday, but you need to know it's more than a day of the week. We want to make sure you're not limited to Sunday as we talk about this. So do we worship when we gather on Sunday? Yes, but we also worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We gather to worship on campus, so we do gather corporately at a place, but it's more than a place. And it's more than a building. So some people will point to a place and go, that's my church, that's where I worship. The church is far more than that place you're pointing to. Church is not a building, but it is it's a place. The church isn't a place that we point to. It's something we live out in our daily lives. But yes, I don't want to lose sight. Sometimes we can jump to that and lose sight of that corporate worship isn't important. Gathering in a place to worship together is important. We sing when we worship, and you talked about this quite a bit in the last gathering, but it's far more than music. And so we want to jump into this. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So what we want to do, I put about 7 questions together that I was asking Charles over the last couple of weeks and months preparing for today. But we want to give you 4 reasons. This isn't an exhaustive list, but it's 4 reasons why we gather to worship. And number one, we've already stated it with the purposes in that list. But number one is to express love to God. And in the great commandment we read, Matthew 22:37-38, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And I cannot encourage you enough, and he's going to raise his hand on this as well, but Amy and I Thursday went and saw David for the first time. How many of you have seen David at Sight and Sound? How many of you have it on your plans for this year? How many of you don't, but now you will after I talk about it? Let me just see your hand. Let me tell you, David is, make this a point. David is more than a show. It's a worship service. I was choked up I don't know how many times. And when you come out of the intermission into the what they do on that first song out of the intermission, because much like when you study the book of Acts, you know, correlate the epistles, you know, Paul's writings to the church throughout that book. They do a beautiful job of walking through the life of David and bringing the Psalms in at just the right time. Oh, it is worship. And he had a heart for God. And you see that over and over and over again. It was a thread through the whole thing. This love for the Lord. And I was convicted by this line. He said in there, he goes, I've been all about building the kingdom and I've lost my heart for the Lord. And sometimes worship is such a realignment for us. And so Charles, that's what I want to start by asking you today. Last year, you led a workshop for just our worship team. You drew so much out of us to help us lead better. But let me ask, how can our church family better understand and engage in this purpose of worship?
Well, the first thing I would say is that you need to see it as the reason you exist. I don't know if you realize this, but you were not created to run a business. It might be what you do, but it shouldn't be who you are. You were created for much more than that. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, there's this wonderful word that Paul writes about just who Jesus is, the preeminent one. But in the process of those verses, he says, all things were created by him, being Jesus, and for him. I don't know if you've ever really thought about the fact that you were created not just by God, but for his good pleasure. You exist to be an all-out, sold-out expression of love for your Creator, which when you see who you are as that, suddenly it changes everything that you do. It changes even how you speak to one another. It changes who you hang out with. It changes your vision, your goal, your purpose in life, because now suddenly you don't exist for yourself. You are existing for the reason you were created to begin with, and that is to bring glory and honor and praise to God. So when you see yourself as having that purpose, it takes on a whole new meaning when you talk about the subject of worship. You begin to realize that everything has to do with worship. You will find worship on every page in Scripture. In fact, I'd go so far as to say those other four things, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, evangelism, are all expressions of worship. But we have this mindset in the American church, and just shut me off if I get to going too long, but we have this mindset in the American church, at least, that worship is really just that Sunday morning hour, and even not even the hour. It's really relegated more just to about four songs or five songs, and if you're a super happy church, six songs. And, you know, but if you're a typical Baptist...
We're not a super happy church. We don't get to six ever.
And if
a lot of standards.
And if you're really Baptist, more like three, because we have the other things to deal with, announcements and all this stuff, right? And then there's this thing called an offering. Well, can I just say that the offering time can actually be the most powerful expression of worship that you do all week long? Because worship is not just about singing songs loudly. It's about sacrifice. And what's more costly for you, to give of your money and your resources or to just lift your hands and sing real loud? So worship... is a fundamental understanding of worship is simply this. It is two words. It is loving God. That's the best definition you can have. Ted mentioned earlier, it's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How is that fleshed out? With commandment number two, loving your neighbor as yourself, which is where fellowship comes in. But on a Sunday morning experience, coming together like this, you just need to understand that worship is a twofold thing. It's like a two-sided coin. It's corporate, like Ted just mentioned, but it's also individual. And if you don't worship as an individual throughout the week, and what does that mean? Does that mean singing songs of praise at the red light? Well, maybe, but it's more than that. It's you falling in love with Jesus in and through every little aspect of your life. And that means on a walk with your wife or your husband. It means even on the golf course, which sometimes that's a very difficult thing to worship on the golf course because you're mad at the same time that you missed that shot. But there's all kinds of... walk around nature. See the beauty of His creation. Get with each other. Get with fellowshipping with another. And then step out of your bed every morning. Step into His presence. Dive deep into His Word. And what happens is you begin to grow as an individual. Worshiper. Then on Sunday morning, rather than coming in the room and worrying about the temperature or complaining about the songs or being upset because we did stand too long or whatever it might be, you know, whatever happens that morning, instead of coming in and using that one little 20 minutes worth of music to fill you up, now the difference is you'll come in already full. And that Sunday morning experience now will be an overflow of what God's already doing in your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what makes a wonderful corporate worship experience for churches on a Sunday morning is when you fill that room full of individual worshipers who've been fellowshipping Jesus all week long. It's hallelujah time.
All right. Hey, does that flow out of him or what? Yeah, I mean, that he's got no notes. Anyway, let me get back to the notes here. Number two. And it's something you, I love it. No, but I love when something, this is why we picked worship for today, but when something is so in someone and you don't, and I'm around you on the golf course, I'm around you at a restaurant, I'm around you while driving, and you practice everything you just shared. But something you say in worship that I love, it almost has become cliche for some to say it wrong, but when you say we praise Him for who He is and what He does. I don't know if you remember, anybody remember Sandy Patty? Remember Sandy Patty? Okay, so Sandy Patty sang the song, and Lord, I praise you because of who you are, not for all the mighty things that you have done. Go back and listen to it on iTunes. She added that, you want me to join you on an album.
I was just thinking she did it up an octave.
Lord, I praise you. Okay, oh yeah, okay. I was doing Larnell Harris's part. Anyway, no, he goes up there too, doesn't he? Yeah, okay, anyway. Guy Penrod, whatever. But she adds this word, and it's so important because it makes it more doctrinally and theologically correct. And you'll hear it in the first verse the time she sings it, but not in the second, but she's setting it up. But now she sings, "And Lord, I praise you because of who you are, not just for all the mighty things you have done." Because the scripture calls us to praise him for what he has done. You see it all through scripture. So we, number two, praise God for his mighty works. I want to encourage you this week to study Exodus chapter 14 and 15. I'm just going to read for you the end of chapter 14 because it sets up the worship song that the Israelites sing to the Lord after crossing the Red Sea. It says in verse 30 of Exodus 14, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." They're going to sing a worship song while looking at the horses and bodies on the seashore. Verse 31, "Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses." When you get to chapter 15, it is a worship song. Verse 1 says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea.'" I studying it this week, thinking about David, because what David's asking the Lord to deliver him from his enemies. Mm-hmm. And there are times it happens and there's times that it doesn't. When it doesn't, we call those psalms that David, you know, prays a lament. I mean, his hands are still raised in worship, but now it's just a different song. It's "I still trust you even when I'm not getting the results I think I should be getting." We praise him for his mighty works, and while we're still waiting, we praise him. "Both horse and driver he's hurled into the sea." Verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him." Number three, and I want you to speak about this one a little bit. We also gather to worship to declare what we believe and stir our affections for Christ. This is another one Charles is going to get going for a little bit, so I'm going to have to give him a few minutes. Because we're going to end the service today with our anthem. I call it an anthem. Yeah. We believe. Yeah. And when we gather and publicly proclaim with our mouths what we believe, standing side by side with people believing what we believe, do you understand the power that is in that? Yeah. That we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. "Yet a time is coming." This is from John 4, the story of the woman at the well. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." And you're going to talk about this, the importance of emotions in worship, but also being balanced with the truth. And I don't know if you remember our former governor, John Ashcroft, who was also the Attorney General under George W., if you ever are in the Springfield Airport and you see a man wearing a suit sitting at the gate waiting for the delayed flight like you're waiting, go up and talk to him. Because I can't tell you how many times I've walked up to him, and you will see that his passion is worship. If you try to talk politics with him, you're not going to get a lot of politics out of him. What you're going to get is worship. And he asked me, I'll never forget, in the Chicago airport, he said, "Ted, do you think a lot about what words you're putting on the lips of the people of your church?" He says, I don't think a lot of churches think that through. There's not a lot of discernment, and that's the truth part. Like, how do we bring discernment to our worship?
Well, there's a lot to this. First of all, to sing what you believe comes with a prerequisite that you actually know what you believe. We have a lot of students come to Liberty where I'm at, and they have lots of spirit.
We've seen the videos.
So passionate. Yes. They're so passionate. And it's because they get wrapped up in the feeling, this euphoric feeling that a song can deliver. And let's be honest. I mean, music draws emotions out of people. If I was to throw Cool and the Gang on right now, come on. Yeah, you and I would just immediately start dancing because that's what Ted and I do. We're dancers. That's what we are. But it has this, you know, but when we start singing about something that's a deeper truth, a deeper theology to it, then first of all, it's important that the song has correct theology and doctrine, which is why we're pretty careful about the songs that we present on a Sunday morning, because we don't want to give you something that is an untruth or that is slightly off
biblically.
And it's
why we edit songs from time to time.
Which is why we have to edit here and there. But there is an emotional aspect to it. Like when you were just reading what happened in Exodus, you know, their response in worship was an emotional response. God had just saved their lives. And so many of us, our most powerful worship experiences are as a result of something that's happened, and it becomes an emotional thing. Look at the book of Psalms. You cannot read the book of Psalms, many have written by David, and not feel the emotion. So worship does have emotion with it. I remember when I was going through COVID in March of 2020 and really was in a very, very dark place physically. I was really I was struggling pretty good. And I was in the hospital and struggling to breathe. I'll never forget, there were certain songs I started listening to, songs like Great Are You, Lord, where the chorus says, it's your breath in our lung. I always thought that line was really weird until I'm laying in a hospital bed and I can't breathe. Now all of a sudden this takes on a whole new meaning. It's your prayer. And so I became very emotional during those days listening to that because God was pulling me through in the day. But here's the thing. If you praise the Lord on the mountaintops and you don't do it in the valleys, well, that's not praise of the Lord at all. That's just praise of your feelings. He's worthy, folks, of so much more than just how you feel for the day, which is why worship can't just be something that's drawn from an emotion. It has to be deeper than that. So worship begins in the mind, and then it's expressed through the heart. So you may come in here on one Sunday morning, you've had a bad week. The last thing you feel like doing is praise the Lord. Here's my advice. Praise Him anyway. Because He's worthy. His worth doesn't depend on your mood or your circumstance or your situation. He's worthy all the time. And so because He's worthy all the time, it's our responsibility as His child to worship Him anyway. And by the way, we don't get a choice. I was with Darlene Check one time, Ted. And I'm coming off the stage. It was me, Darlene Check, and Israel Houghton. One of these kids does not belong. And
let people know what you're talking about.
Okay. You're amazing.
Throwing the
except
album
it was
there.
Shout Getting to the Lord. Anyway,
ring it down.
So I come off the platform, and she's an icon. I mean, like, she's just this icon. And I'm kind of this new worship leader guy, and I go, hey, I would love just if you have any advice for me. And she goes, okay. And it was not really a question I expected anybody to answer. I was just thinking, well, that'd sound nice and humble of me if I asked her for it. But I didn't think she would actually give me some. So she goes, okay, listen to me closely. And I said, all right. She goes, don't give him a choice. I said, excuse me? She goes, when you lead worship, it's almost like you're apologetic about it. Don't give him a choice. I said, what do you mean? She goes, you're walking into the throne room of not just a king, the king. She said, you don't have a choice when you go into the throne room of a king, whether or not you're going to bow, you bow. And she said, lead people into the throne room of the king and don't give them a choice on whether or not they're going to bow. It's not up to them, and it's not up to me. Folks, when you walk in this room, if you will come with a mindset, no matter how you're feeling, with a mindset that you're going to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, no matter what it is your life is going through, but rather because that is what you were created to do, it will change how you view every Sunday morning service you ever attend. It truly will. And when you ground that in truth, and sing the songs from your heart, what'll happen is it does get a little emotional at times. But in the end, what's most important is that you understand that what I believe is really what I'm going to sing, but what I'm singing is also what I'm really going to live. And when you begin to live a lifestyle of worship, what happens is the people around you get more encouraged. The church, what does he say? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Listen, when you live a life of praise, you will have people coming to you wondering, what on earth is wrong with you? Why do you have all this hope and here you are in a hospital bed? Why do you have all this joy and here you are going through all this stuff? And then you'll have the privilege of telling them about the one you worship.
That's another good one, man. So we discuss this a lot as a team and as a church. When we talk worship styles and all that, and excellence in worship, so we believe excellence inspires God, or honors God, inspires others. Yeah. Is how we say it. It honors God, inspires others, but yet people say sometimes, well, that feels like it's entertaining. How do you keep worship? We want to be excellent in what we do, but we want to keep worship from becoming entertainment. Does that make sense? Yeah. Oh,
totally does. In fact, as a worship leader, and I do a lot of singing too, you know, do a lot of jazz stuff and other things. And so in the mindset of me as a singer, I'm kind of going through this, okay, well, there's a time to entertain and then there's a time to not. You're in a town that's full of entertainment. And it's wonderful. You got great singers and great players. And we have some of the best on this platform every Sunday morning. If you're not a regular here, it's always this good. These guys are great players and great singers. But the difference between going to a show down the street that's a wonderful entertaining moment and being in a worship service on a Sunday morning is just one thing and one thing only. And I don't care if you're at Disney World. I don't care if you're at the greatest production known to man. Some of the greatest concerts you'll ever see. The production is powerful. But the difference between great production in a concert venue like that and a worship service like this is the presence of God. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a little camp where you're just singing around a campfire, you know, kumbaya, whatever it might be. But how many of you remember a moment in your life where you just undeniably felt the Holy Spirit of God moving in your presence? Yeah. And the fact is, for many of us, it wasn't in some big concert, wasn't in some big arena, wasn't even a big room like this. It was just you having a little private moment with the Lord or just a few friends around a campfire or whatever. The truth is, it doesn't take a ton of production for you to experience the presence of the Lord. But what can, when you start looking at church services like this, where we have a band and singers, what can be dangerous is if we allow the production of what's happening to override the importance of the presence of God moving. But in the sense of that, we also want to be excellent in our presentation. Because if you're not, it becomes a distraction to people's worship. I mean, I asked the crowd in the first service, would you rather us sing the right notes or the wrong notes? How many would you rather hear the right notes? Yeah. Although it'd be really entertaining to hear the wrong notes at times. But you'd rather hear the right chords from the guitar instead of the wrong ones. And the problem is that we don't put a focus on excellence, then what happens is that good is just fine, it's good enough. You have to raise the standard, and the standard should always be raising because you want to present something that is holy unto the Lord without blemish. Hello. And the best sacrifice you can make, read the book of Malachi. We don't want to give the Lord a faulty sacrifice of praise. And so we want to be excellent in that presentation while at the same time not becoming a distraction to your worship experience. So if I'm too mouthy, or we're throwing down on too many licks, or the lights are too flashy, or the smoke is too thick, or whatever it might be, all of a sudden, what could have been a wonderful moment for you with the Lord, being led by a wonderful team that loves the Lord, is now becoming a distracting type of a show. There's a very precarious and tough balance to find between great presentation and also allowing the presence of God to move. But I think that you do a pretty wonderful job of it here at this church. And so if you get a chance, encourage your team, because I think their heart is that. And by the way, it's just that. Yes, it's a performance because I'm trying to sing the right notes, but it's not a performance in the sense that I want you to listen to me. So a lot of the times it's about the motive of what's happening up here as much as it is about the notes.
All right, last one. fourth reason, to encourage one another. And I think sometimes this gets left out in worship, but this brings worship and fellowship together. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hear it all the time from people who were sitting by someone during worship and they could tell something was going on. And through worshiping together, standing side by side, proclaiming what we believe, stirring our affections for Christ, expressing our love for the Lord, there was a great conversation after the service where they were able to encourage one another. And you already mentioned it, but how can a congregation encourage those who are leading us in the area of worship? And that'll be the last song before we continue to worship.
Well, first of all, sing with us. I mean, sing. I mean, you know, you may not feel like you have a good voice. Who cares? Nobody cares. It's so funny. I do a lot of women's conferences, and when I do the women's conferences, they sing to the top of their lungs. I do a lot of men's conferences, and when I do men's conferences, the men sing to the top of their lungs. If I get men and women in the same room, nobody sings. I don't know why, but it's the weirdest thing. But here's the thing. Just sing. Sing loud. And if you don't know the song, don't worry about it. No need for an anonymous letter, all right? The song is only 4 minutes long. You'll get over it. It'll be fine. There might be another song that you like even more coming up after that. And yes, there's a balance between teaching new songs, because we should sing new songs to the Lord, and also wrapping our arms around the great traditional hymns of the faith and a lot of the older songs. So there's a little balance in there that we have to always find, because there's people in every congregation from 8 to 80 years old, and we have a lot of history, right? But in this worship revolution that we're in, with millions and millions and millions of songs at our disposal, our job as worship leaders is to somehow engage you into the presence of God. And when that happens, let them know. Send them a note. Come up and give them a big old hug and say, man, you know, and sometimes it's not even about the notes. Sometimes you're just like, man, that smile, that, you know, I love the color of your guitar, whatever it might be. Just give them a note and a word of encouragement to help them know that what we're doing is not just playing notes and songs, but what we're doing is actually the most important thing we could possibly ever do in our lifetime: engage the people of God in the presence of God. And by the way, it's the only thing we're going to do for eternity. So I tell my church at home all the time, look, if you don't like worship now, you're in trouble, because heaven's going to be one honking long worship service. So learn to enjoy it. And part of that enjoying it is to let the people up here every once in a while, just let them know how much you appreciate all their hard work. And by the way, that doesn't just include these people. You see these guys sitting behind these cameras, and those guys behind those computers, and that little girl up there behind that computer named Katie. All of them, they're as much of an integral part of this worship experience as anybody else. So if you see a guy walking around a black t-shirt that looks like he does tech stuff, give him a high five and say, hey, I appreciate you too.
Would you stand? Let's worship together as we declare what we believe.
Well, how about it, everybody? This is a song, the declaration of our faith, and I can't imagine closing with a better song than this. So here's the deal. I want to hear you sing. We're just going to set you free to sing. And if you don't know it, just make a big noise. Nobody cares, all right? In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation we believe. Yes, we do. We believe. And in this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. Yes, we do. We believe. All right, it's all you. We believe. We believe that he conquered
how great is anybody in this room believe?